Now, having said that, I'm going to ask that we just look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee on this Sunday that we have come together to worship Thee. We thank You, Lord, for what it means to each and every one of us to be free. We think of the words of Jesus when He said, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And we thank You, Lord, that our freedom is only in Christ. And yet we recognize as we look at our nation that it's in slavery in many different areas. It seems like it's going down the wrong road. Oh God, I pray that somehow as we look at this man Elijah today that we might be changed, we might be challenged, we might be blessed. Minister to our hearts, and we shall be careful to give Thee the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, as found in 1 Kings chapter 17, I want you to note the words found in verse 7. It's a very interesting story. We read there in verse 7 these words, "And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." Elijah, a prophet who lived his life in the presence of God, he stood before Ahab, the king of Israel. And as he stood before him, he predicted a 3-year drought upon the land because of the sins of the king and the sins of the people. Now, on this Sunday, I really don't have to remind you, but if ever there was a need for another Elijah, it's today. We happen to live in a day when everything seems to be relevant. Hardly anything is absolute. Men are setting their own standards of morality. They're doing as they please. They forget God's standards, and that's where we are. Would to God He would send to America another Elijah that at this moment would call the people back to God in true repentance. But I want you to note that when the famine came, Elijah withdrew himself to the brook Cherith, which was basically a small stream feeding itself into the Jordan River. And here in this lonely place, he was sustained and he was nourished by the divine care of God. The ravens brought him food, and the running brook provided him with water. And while the land throughout Israel was parched and desolate from the raging famine, Elijah dwelt in comfort as God provided for him. And then the day came, like it always comes, when the stream of water stopped running. And Elijah stooped to drink, but he could find no water. The brook dried up, and he began to feel the effects of the hot, blistering sun beating down upon him. From all outward appearance, all of his resources seemed exhausted. There was no sound of running water. There was no whispering of the wind. There was no singing of the birds. There was no fragrance of the flowers. Not a hint of green. Not a hint of green. Or the movement of any living thing. And all of this was the result of the famine that spread throughout the land. Now, we can spiritualize that today. There's a spiritual famine right here in America. A great, deep need of God and the church and Christ. Now, life can be like that. A time of drought. A time of emptiness. A time of defeat. A time of failure. A time of despair. A time in which it seems life has died, and hope has died, and faith has died, and dreams have died, and you no longer want to go on. You no longer want to live. It's not worth it. Have you ever felt like that? I'm sure that all of us in some stage of life have been to that place. And I want you to note that Elijah's life and experience in these verses before us help us to understand what he was going through. It is where life hits all of us at one time or another. And the water stops running. And we wonder if it's worth it all. Well, consider first of all to begin with from this experience of Elijah, we behold the different stages of life in which the brooks can dry up. Notice again the words of our text. The brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. For a while, all of us, we enjoy life. We sing about it. It's worth living. It entertains us. It charms us. It keeps us alive. It keeps us singing. And then the day comes, as it always does, when somehow life seems to lose its attractiveness and its ability to cause us to sing. And like Elijah of old, it drives us in a new direction. You can read there in verses 7 and 8 that he went to a new town. He had to move out. He no longer could stay by the brook. Have you ever thought this morning of some of the brooks of life that dry up? And there's no reality. And you wonder if you could go on. And you feel like you want to throw in the towel. And you might not want to live. There is the spring of youth. The early part of life that follows childhood. Time of strength. Time of dreams and confidence and innocence and unlimited optimism. The water in the brook continuously is fresh and it's always running. When you're robust, physically fit, those days of our youth. But all of us recognize this morning that youth doesn't last forever. It eventually fades. And before we realize that the brook runs dry, and we're no longer young and robust and physically fit. The tragedy is that even some of our youth today, the brook runs dry early in their lives. The greatest suicide rate today is among teenagers. They throw in the towel. They're lonely and empty. Shattered hopes and shattered dreams. Or take the splendor of health. We enjoy it today, but tomorrow it could be gone. Maybe some of you at this moment are living at high tide. You never felt better in all of your life. And then one day you go to the doctors, and the tide runs low, and you find out that you only have a few years or a few days to live. I can remember my sister when she was 56, just 56 years of age, just a little pain in her body. And I can remember the day that she went to the doctor and she was diagnosed with cancer. And a year and a half later, her life was taken from her. Life is short and death is short. And I say to you this morning, treasure your health. Because you will not always have it. And the brook is going to run dry. And the water is no longer going to run. Or take the security of wealth. Maybe today you have much, but tomorrow you could have little. If someone has stated, they say money talks, but the only thing it says to me is, so long, pal. Wealth is accumulated only eventually to leave us, as it did the rich fool that Jesus talked about. When he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And I want you to note this morning that that rich man left this life no richer than the way that he came into it, without anything. You see, my dear friend, money does not satisfy. And one day, the brook is going to run dry. Or what about the strength of friends? It was Solomon who said in Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times. The greatest evidence of genuine friendship is loyalty under all circumstances. And you and I this morning cannot live without friendship and companionship. We cannot make it alone. If you're an isolated individual, down deep within your inner consciousness, there's an emptiness and an ache that cries out for friendship. It may be that of a mother, or that of a father, or a husband, or a wife, or some prospective lover. But I want you to note, if the Lord tarries, all friendship is going to end. And what is going to happen? The brook is going to run dry. And you and I are going to be left without any friend, if God were to take one home. So here then are some of the brooks of life, which like Elijah's brook Cherith, dry up and leave us lonely and sorrowful and without the desire to live any longer. And maybe it's happened to you this morning within reach of my voice. The spring of youth, it's gone. And the splendor of health, it's deteriorated. And the strength of friends. And the security of wealth. And I want you to note today that any one of these losses has the power to crush us and thrust us deep into the dungeon of despair without a song to sing. And I say to you this morning that only a living faith in Jesus Christ is going to get you and I through those times when the brooks dry up and the water ceases to run. Only a living faith in Jesus Christ. It's through the power of Christ that He's going to give you the divine enablement. If you're here today within reach of my voice and you're living without God, and without the church, and without the Bible, and there's nothing absolute in your life, you're living to lose. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. There was a family in the Midwest that was returning home from a vacation trip, and they were anxiously anticipating seeing their little daughter again. As they drove up the driveway, the little girl was standing on a balcony, waving to her parents who were coming, and in her excitement, she leaned over too far, and she fell to her death. And I want you to realize that in that home, the light went out for a period of time. It was a tragic homecoming, until finally the wife said, I have decided to find a keener sorrow than my own and minister to it. She glorified her grief by becoming a friend and helper of other little girls. Her tragedy became the source and the secret of ministering to others. She didn't allow her aching heart to become sour and bitter and useless, but she turned her suffering into a service of sympathy for others. And I say to you this morning that only the God of heaven can enable a person to do that when the brooks run dry. Stages of life that we go through, all of us here this morning, at different stages, and the brook runs dry, and we feel like we're ready to give up. Well, let's look at it from another angle. Consider also in this experience of Elijah not only the different stages in which, in life, in which the brooks can dry up, but behold now the divine significance of these brooks which dry up in life. Notice again the words that I have been reading from verse 7. The brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. When the river ceases to flow, and the rain ceases to fall, we are tempted to believe that something is wrong in our lives. Now, this may be true, especially if you're here this morning and you are living your life in rebellion against God and neglecting His Word and forsaking His house and being an evil influence on others. Then you may be certain that the words of the Apostle Paul are going to become a living reality in your life. As he writes to the church at Galatia, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." I like the way that the New Living Translation puts it. Paul says, "Don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it." You and I need to get that down. You will always reap what you sow. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful desires will harvest the consequences of decay and death. Let me put it this way. You and I will lose if we live loose. We're going to pay the price. If that is the way that you have been living, I plead with you this morning in honest confession. Repent of your sin, turn to Christ, and ask for His forgiveness. But let us realize there is no hope for the Christless, and there will be no heaven for the godless. The Bible teaches that. But if today, like Elijah of old, you are loving and serving and caring and living for the God of heaven, then I want you to note when the river dries up and the rain ceases to fall, there's a different truth here for you and I. And we need to grasp it. For one thing, notice there in your notes, when the brook dries up, let us realize this truth. And we need to hold on to this tenaciously. God's presence has not left us. God has neither forgiven or forgotten or forsaken us. To put it in the words of the risen Christ when He said in His post-resurrection appearance, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Jesus promised that. Or if you want to get an Old Testament verse, can you remember the promise that God gave to Joshua before he entered into the promised land? "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong," He said, "and of good courage, and be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." Now, what do we get from those words? We get this truth, that both in the bad times and in the good times, God has promised neither to forsake us nor forget us. That's the promise that He's made to all of us who are Christians. When my daughter Suzanne was a little girl, she traveled each Saturday with Ellie and I to Logan International Airport, where from 1962 till 1985, I traveled continuously every other week to some state across this country in a ministry of evangelism and Bible teaching. I often wondered what was going through her little mind as she returned home without me. Even with her mother's explanation of the situation, the fact remains that I was no longer there. I was gone from her sight, and she had no concept of when I would return. My presence was withdrawn for some reason or another. For about a week. Now, is our God like that? Definitely not. There may be times in your life when the brook runs dry and the water ceases to run, and you feel that God has withdrawn His presence from you, that He has abandoned you in your utmost need. But such is not the case. Have you ever realized that dry seasons of the soul are the times in which God can minister to us and enable us to provide some mission or some task, or He wants to teach us some truth, or he is preparing us for some spiritual job. Here in the text, God was preparing Elijah for the great task of rescuing his chosen people, Israel, from their moral decay and decadence. And he wanted to turn his people back to him. And this wasn't going to be an easy task for Elijah. He had to call the people back from this Baal-worshipping God. And for that ministry to happen, Elijah had to depend completely upon God for his presence and totally upon him for his power. And the same living God who provided the ravens to feed him and the water to give him so he could drink and the foreign widow who eventually was going to provide him with food was the same God who was going to enable Elijah to confront King Ahab and stand before wicked Jezebel and give the pronouncement of judgment. But he needed the power of God. And the lesson learned beside the brook, the dried up brook at Cherith, was this. And I want you to get it down. I made it up and I want you to use it. These little pithy sayings sometimes can carry a real message. Difficult times are often God's way of preparing us for dynamic triumphs. Get that down. Difficult times are often God's way of preparing us for dynamic triumphs. And it could be true in your life at this very moment. That's why you're going through this problem, this testing. God's got something special for you. And then another truth of God's Elijahs that we need to honestly face is this. When the brooks dry up, God's purpose for our lives has not been lost. Let me give you another little pithy saying here. Dry brooks do not necessarily mean departed blessings. I wish we Christians could get that down. Dry brooks do not necessarily mean departed blessings. Let's never forget today that it was God who sent Elijah to Cherith. Notice what it says there in verses 2 through 4. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee from here, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And I want you to note that though the brooks ran dry, Elijah was in the center of God's will. Who says that to be in the center of God's will, that everything's got to go just right? And water's got to run. And the rain's got to fall. If you believe that, you believe it erroneously and fallaciously. The Bible doesn't teach that. Elijah was in the very center of God's will when everything seemed to be going wrong. And yet he was surrendered to it. He did exactly what the Spirit of God told him to do. How often when disease or difficulties come into our lives, we have a tendency to believe, or we have been told by some misguided preacher, that it is because of failure on our part. Satan loves to torture Christians into believing this falsehood. I have even heard preachers on television proclaim this. They say that if a believer is not healed, or if the brook runs dry, it's because of lack of faith on their part or because of some sin within the life. They say, get right with God and the brook is going to start running again. Oh, my dear friend, that couldn't be further from the truth. Listen to me this morning and get it down once and for all. 1,000 brooks may dry up in your life, but it's not necessarily a sign that God has run out on you or that there's some sin within the life. No matter how dark the night or dismal the outlook, if you are living your life in the center of God's will and you know it, then don't doubt in the dark what you know to be true in the light, that God will never leave you, and He'll never throw in the towel, and He'll never forsake you, and He'll never forget you. And there will be times when old Satan the sifter is going to come into your life, and he's going to put his finger upon some thought or some sin or some failure. And it's at that moment that we must hold tenaciously on to the promises of God, the promises that He gave to Job in the Old Testament, the promises that He gave to Paul in the New Testament. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's the truth. Let's go on to the third point. So far in our study, in this experience of Elijah, we have beheld the different stages in life in which the brooks can dry up. And we have considered for just a few moments the divine significance of these brooks which dry up in our lives. But one thing more demands our attention. In Elijah's experience at Kereth, we behold the definite service these dried up brooks provide for each one of us. Listen, my good friend, this morning, they do have a purpose. They do have a mission. God can use them for something wonderful and transforming and invigorating and revolutionary. He can. And often He does. Let me show you what I mean. First of all, that dried up brook instructed Elijah in this lesson. Lean upon God for your provision, not upon man, not your job, not other friends. When it seems like you might be in abject poverty, lean upon God totally, completely, absolutely for your provision. God told Elijah to go to the brook Kereth, where he could drink of the water and eat what the ravens would bring him. Now remember, it was God who commanded the ravens to bring him food. And I want you to note Elijah's response. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. Now note, when the famine was at its worst, God was at His best. Isn't that wonderful? When the fresh water from life's brooks ceased to run, ceased to flow. Oh, my dear friend, you and I will find out that God is going to be there in your utmost need to provide you and I with everything that we need. The day was June the 6th, 2002. David Branson and his wife would never forget that day. On that day, their hearts were broken when a police officer came to their home and told them that Melissa, their 17-year-old daughter, on the last day of her junior year in high school, was killed in an automobile accident. David writes, and I quote, "In one horrible instant, everything we knew about God and the Bible and heaven was put to the test. We needed the Christian community to guide us toward hope as we stood at the funeral of a beloved young woman who had touched so many lives with her smile, her godliness, her love of life, and her cares for others." David Branson was a contributor of articles for Daily Bread. He goes on to write, "For many weeks I couldn't write. What could I say? How could I find the words to help others when my family, when I needed help so much? Now, months later, as I begin to write again, I can say that God has not changed. He is still our Heavenly Father, the God of all comfort. He is still the source of hope in the face of unexpected grief. I write of him with a renewed sense of my need for his touch, his love, his strength. Broken. I write of the only one who can make us whole. And after leaning upon God for their deliverance, David wrote these words, slowly at first, but most assuredly, God provides comfort and release from the darkness. He gives light. He leads us out. Eventually, we escape the valley of the shadow. That's what I'm talking about. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that, not as a historical figure who lived 2,000 years ago and walked up and down the shores of Galilee, but a person who indwells us completely, and we know him individually because we have experienced his forgiveness and his peace and his power. Someone has put it, I have been through the valley of weeping, the valley of sorrow and death, but God of all comfort was with me, at hand to uphold and sustain. Lean upon God for your provision. Totally. Furthermore, this dried up brook instructed Elijah and us as well in this lesson. Learn from God about your problems. Learn from God about your problems. Elijah, this chosen prophet of God, was not exempt from the difficulties caused by the drought. He wasn't. And he was the prophet of Israel. He wasn't exempt. It wasn't easy for him. It states in the words of the text, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And we ought to get it down today that no child of God, whatever his position in life, be he a preacher or a plumber, has the right to expect to be exempt from life's problems, pain, persecution, suffering, testing, disappointment, disease, despair, death. Did not Jesus make a statement and say, in the world ye shall have tribulation? Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Did not the writer of the book of Acts say in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God? Jesus never said it was going to be easy. He was the one who laid down the demands of discipleship. He said, you must suffer for my name's sake. And yet some of us have the feeling that just because we're a Christian, everything is going to go right. Nothing's going to go wrong. It's going to be an easy path to heaven. We are wise to remember that almost every one of those early followers of Jesus Christ had their times in which life's springs dried up. They did. We can't deny it. The fresh, sparkling water ceased to run. Peter's mother-in-law lay sick with a fever. Mary and Martha wept over the death of their brother Lazarus. Mary, the mother of our Lord, her heart was crushed when her son was put to death on a cruel cross. Paul had a thorn in the flesh which tormented him. Timothy was sick, nigh unto death. He had a bad stomach. And the list runs on endlessly of God's servants throughout the ages who realize that pain and problems and pressures are part of the Christian life. They come to all of God's people and to God's servants and to all of us. And they came to Jesus himself, who suffered more than Jesus, the tenderest man that ever walked upon this planet, the mortal man, the man that never deviated from his Father's will, suffered more than any Christian who's ever lived. If Christ suffered that much, what right do you and I think that we can stand outside of the circle of suffering? We have no right whatsoever. And we need to learn from the problems that God brings our way that He's trying to teach us something. And then finally, that dried up brook instructed Elijah in this lesson. Look unto God for the purpose. Look unto God for the purpose. When life's brooks dry up, you can be certain this morning that God has something to teach you and to teach me. What a tragedy. If God can put us flat on our back in the hospital and we come out of the hospital the same way that we went into it, we don't learn anything. In every problem, there's a lesson. Perhaps it is to teach us trust and faith. Or maybe God is trying to teach us to depend more upon Him. In other words, our Heavenly Father uses difficult times to help us pass through, that we pass through to help us mature and become more like Him. And it is only through the struggle that we move forward into the abundant life that God intends for each and every one of us. Some years ago, I came across the little poem, "We shrink from the purging and pruning, forgetting the gardener who knows. The deeper the cutting and paring, the richer the cluster that grows." That's why we have it, the suffering. And then remember this in closing. God always has a person in your life and in my life that when life's brooks dry up, there's a person there for us. And there was in Elijah's life. It says there in verse 9, "Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee." And there emerges the mystery and the marvel. Notice the individual raised up to help us, Elijah, to overcome was a complete stranger. As a matter of fact, it was a willing Gentile heathen widow to help sustain the prophet's life and ministry. But at the right moment, at the right time, God raised up someone that He could use to help to provide to meet Elijah's need. And as with Elijah, so with you and I. It's not otherwise. In the hard and difficult times, God's grace will touch us. And God's love will often teach us through some designated individual whom He has raised up to show us kindness and love. There's always that person that God uses during that problem to help us. But even greater than that, there is the God of heaven, and there is God the Son who lives within us in the person of the Holy Spirit, that when the dry seasons of life come upon us, He's there to help us and to get us through. "Not I, but Christ, my every need supplying. Not I, but Christ, my strength and health to be. Christ only, Christ for body, soul, and spirit. Christ only, Christ, live then thy life in me." And there's the secret. You say, "Well, Pastor Reg, put the cookies on the lower shelf so I can really grasp it." This is what it means. All of the power that you and I need to live life in the 21st century can be appropriated through the Son of God who has died on the cross and sent to us the Spirit of the living God who dwells within us. And the tragic thing is that some Christians appropriate it and some Christians don't. That's it. Some Christians just live out of the overflow all of the time. And they experience what Elijah experienced, the victory. and they're sustained. And yet there are others who somehow never claim that power that's theirs right at their fingertips. And they go through the problems of life, and they're up and they're down and they're in and they're out. And there's no spiritual growth. And you know, that is the saddest tragedy there is for a person to be a Christian 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, but still a babe in Christ, never really grown. Shall we pray?